Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Great to have this opportunity again, and we're starting a little bit late, which is great. Remember back to last week, if you're living in a tribal culture, our whole thing is defined by relationships, not by legalistic timekeeping.
Say that one did not well.
We already know this is a four-week process.
In any case, the idea of eldership when it comes to local church leadership is one that is new, as the church is new, as it was introduced to the earth on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And during this church age...
It's too loud.
No.
It's on now. It wasn't on. In any case, until it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the church is going to be caught up and to forever be with the Lord. And this is a new thing that we are a part of in the context of world history. But when the Lord purposed leadership for the church, governance for the church, he landed on something that all peoples in every place and every time would have understood. Because all peoples in every time and every place typically were tribal people. And they have always been governed by mature leadership, and they are called elders. And he didn't want the church as a new thing. But he wanted a governance style, a governance model that could be understood and adapted and put into practice with effect amongst any people in any place at any time. And that's what we have with this model. Now, when we talk about the church, we're talking about biblical eldership. It's God that sets the terms according to his word. And it's in his word that we're directing you today. But if you would like to get a book on the subject that is really definitive and is a part, as I mentioned, one of the fastest growing movements amongst the evangelical church worldwide is moving to a biblical eldership model. A model in which that leadership is not dependent on one man or all put on one man, but is spread out amongst a group of men. In any case, that's a resource that I think you would find very helpful. Another one is called Elder Shop Notes. And again, Elders Shop Notes, and you can find that. Last week, I came up with what I believe is a very good condensation of the truth of what the Bible teaches for the New Testament church concerning local church governance. God wants the church, under Christ's headship and in accordance with his word, to be led by a plurality of mature spiritual men whom the church recognizes he has raised up and gifted to watch over, care for, feed, and lead them. And so we began by just going through that, and that's what we're going to motor through this morning. Next week, the morning has been devoted to questions and answers. And so I'm purposely presenting things that are going to cause you to have lots of questions. No. Sorry. They're all nodding. Yeah, you're right. In any case, so we will handle questions and answers, hopefully answers, next week on this subject. So if there's things we're going through, it's not quite clear, you're not quite understanding, jot it down, and there'll be a way to contact me, and we can handle those next week. As long as you remember, while you may be the Queen of Sheba, I'm not King Solomon. Oh, man. Do I have to explain that one? In any case, she came in with all these hard questions. God wants the church. In Acts chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." The word church is ecclesia. It means a called out gathering, a group of people assembled together. And he says, the writer of the Hebrews, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another in all and so much more as you see the day approaching." And that's us. That was written in the first century. We're in the 21st century. The truth of that verse is the same truth, and it has application to us today, as does most of the verses that we're going to look at this morning. Now, when we're talking about the church, I think we understand that we're talking about the people. As, again, another turn of phrase, the people, not the steeple. People use the word church to describe the building that the church meets in. That's fine. The point is, when we're talking about the church, when the New Testament talks about the church, whoever it is, they're not talking about a building, except for a spiritual building. They're talking about the people of God. And so when we use that term, that's the term we're using. And we also, we're talking about the local, visible representation of the church here this morning. That's us. That's Kildonan Christian Fellowship. If you were standing on the shore at our place at Victoria Beach, and you got up early enough, which I do, I see the sunrise almost every morning. This, what's that? I don't see the sunset. I do not. I think there's a term for us geriatrics where something about sundowners. I get sundowners long before the sun actually goes down. In any case, if a visitor was there and they asked the question, what are we looking at? I might reply, it's a beautiful sunrise. If they said, no, I mean the lake, I would then reply, that is Lake Winnipeg. But the fact is, it's not Lake Winnipeg. It's a small, visible representation of Lake Winnipeg. And since the lake is 500 kilometers long and 70 kilometers wide, I don't know how high up you'd have to get to be able to say, looking down and pointing, that's Lake Winnipeg. So we understand that. It's the same with KCF as the church. This is the church. It's not the church, which started on Pentecost and will continue on until the Lord catches up the church to forever be with him. That's comprised of all believers in every place, in every time. That's the invisible, universal church of Christ. And we can't imagine what that is. But what we can imagine, what we are a part of, is a local, visible representation of that universal, invisible church. And so we're applying what we're reading in the Bible to us, to this small sample. And if people say to us, what church are you a part of? We say this. And so that's the idea there. We pointed out last week that one day there's going to be people from every tribe, language, people, and nation surrounding the throne of God and giving praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is God's idea. He purposed and designed it. It is as fundamental to the spiritual life and well-being of the believer as is the family to all mankind. And these two ideas are similar. There's so much that we learn, and the first institution that God created was the family. And that's worth noting, that the family is created in Genesis chapter 2. Then things like the nation of Israel, the church, that all comes after that. Why am I mentioning that? Sometimes, when it comes to our own families and people in them, We need to remember that those are very important relationships. And while our relationship with the believers, our relationship in the local church, is also very important, not to the detriment of the family. In fact, as we get in, as we read one of the passages here, when it comes to being recognized as an elder, the characteristics, the character qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, I think there's 16 or 17 there, there's some more in Titus, but if you compile them all in that six verses, there's 16, 17, one qualification takes up two verses. Most of the other ones are just a word or a short phrase. What is that one? It's that a man, an elder must be, he must manage his own family well. And so two things are very close together. The family and God's family, the church. And in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, a little bit further down from the qualifications of an elder, is this clear statement that the church is the church of the living God. It's a household of faith. It's God's household. And so we must take our instructions from Him because it's His. I threw up this graphic last week. I'm just throwing it up again because the world in which we live, the part of the world in which we live, in the West in particular, society and culture is in an upheaval. Everything seems to be turning upside down, inside out, and we're not sure where anything is at. Well, God is a God of order. And God in His Word has established order in the family, in the church, and in the world. And we're not going to go into that other than to say that that God is a God of order. He has established order. And where there's disorder, which is called chaos, it's evidence, and to the degree that there's chaos, it's evidence to the degree in which people have walked away from God and are not listening to what He says and doing it His way. That relates to the family. It relates to the world. It also relates to the church. And the whole idea of God's order in all those places, the family, the church, and the world, is that it is supported by two pillar principles. One is authority and submission to authority. So you go and you do an investigation, you do a study of God's order in those places, and as a part of all those passages, in those verses, there will undoubtedly be reference to not only someone in authority, but someone else being in submission to authority. They are pillar principles. And the reason why order in our society is collapsing is because those two pillars are being undermined and broken down. For us, when it comes to the church, the family, and the world, and God's order, it's all based, it's founded on the Word of God. The Word of God. And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the Bible? So God wants the church, which is His, under Christ's headship. And this really comes down to the heart of why this biblical model exists and is taught and practiced in the New Testament. It's because more than anything else, it almost forces us to acknowledge that Christ is the head of the church. And again, things that are similar in the Bible, and here I'm talking about the family and the church, God's family, things can be similar, but you then have to pay particular attention to the difference. And the difference is, in the family, the Bible clearly teaches that the man, the husband, is the head of the family. Well, when we come to church, we shift order. We're not here as members of our own families, although there's families here, we're not relating to one another. Like, there's only four people I can call, Melissa and Chris, mom and dad. We don't do that. We are related to each other as the family of God. We are no longer under family order. We are now under church order. And the fact is, in the church, Christ is head. In the family, the man is head. In the church, Christ is head. And everything that the church is and does should make that absolutely clear. So take note of things that are similar but different. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, 15 to 21 for context, it says, "And he," that's God, "put all things under his," that's Jesus Christ's "feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all." If you remove the head from a body, if you remove a head from a body, what do you have? Just a body. What one word would most accurately describe that body if it didn't have a head? Dead. How well does a body function without a head? Connected to its head. It doesn't. Again, there are large swaths of Christianity that would tell you that it was the Queen of England, now the King of England, which makes it even harder to imagine, that the King or the Queen is the head of the church. There's another large swath of the church, of Christianity, I should say, that would say the Pope in Rome is the head of the church. Well, the Queen of England, or the King of England, isn't the head of the church. The Pope isn't the head of the church, nor was Peter the head of the church. The fact is, there's only one head. If there's two heads, what is that called? It's a monstrosity. It's a confusing thing. There's one head. More than one cook spoils the broth. All those kind of analogies. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 to 10, and also 1 Timothy 2 and 5, we understand something more of what it means that Christ is the head of the church. And biblical eldership is meant to emphasize that reality. That reality. And again, in the local church, titles are not given. You don't read about titles in the New Testament. And so when we come here out of the world, it could be we might have a doctor in our midst or whatever the case might be, but when we come into the church, we're not under world order. It's not doctor, and it's not this title and that title. Those are well earned, and those are reasonable and right to use under world order, just like mom and dad and family order. But when we come together as a church, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a church family. And there's not one above the other. And we certainly don't see in the New Testament anywhere where there's a title given to anyone. Even when people regularly refer to Paul as the Apostle Paul, that's nowhere to be found in the New Testament. It's always Paul the Apostle. It's not a title. It's what he was. It's what he did. And so in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8, it says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father." He's talking about church order. He's not saying in your family, don't refer to your dad as father. We get it? "For you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant." And again, as we touch on a number of things in the time that we have, That is made absolutely clear, not only in this passage, in many passages, especially when it comes to those who would lead in the church. It's not that they get high positions and fancy titles. It says here, the greatest among you, those that with that standing, will be servants. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always meant to be Christ who is exalted in the church. If we start to focus and pay allegiance and exalt a man, any man, and putting them in the place of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's legitimate. But we're not to be following men. Only as they lead us in following Christ. Again, God wants the church under Christ's headship and in accordance with his word to be led by a plurality of mature spiritual men. It's accordance to his word. How do we get from wherever we are to where we want to be? Well, where we want to be as a church is where the Lord wants us. And what he wants us to have, so far as governance in the local church, is a recognition of those who labor amongst us, those who are he has raised up to serve us. And how do we find out? How do we get from here to there? We pay attention to his word. Otherwise, we're off on all kinds of rabbit trails. And men love to theorize. And I'm going to say this especially about teachers, and especially in third level institutions. A lot of their reason for being is to come up with something new, something novel. Teachers get tired of just teaching the facts, man, just the facts. They want to be excited by what they're teaching, and very often they come up with things that are just their things. And we need to be wise about that. Again, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We have the Word of God. And what we do should be in accordance with the Word of God. All these things. The very first use, we're talking about everything being founded on the Word of God, the very first use of the word ecclesia, which is translated into the word church, is in Matthew 16, verse 18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Whose church? The Lord Jesus says it's my church. And it's founded on me. Not anyone else. That's a very good verse to pay attention to. The very first time that word is used in the whole of the New Testament. The second time that it's used in the whole of the New Testament, it's again in Matthew, not in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 18, but in chapter 18. And what it says there, and interestingly, a verse that we often talk about or pray, where the Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Great verse. And it's a great consolation, even especially during the summertime when there might only be two or three of us here. The Lord Jesus is there, where two or three are gathered together in his name. But the whole passage, you read the passage, the whole passage has to do with maintaining right relationships in the church. So the first time it's used, it's emphasizing the fact that it's the Lord's church. They're the Lord's people. It's the Lord's work. Do we get that? That'll save, talk about anxiety. When people who are trying to serve the Lord think it's their church or their people or their work, that's overwhelming. That's overwhelming. Because then they feel they're responsible for the results. It's a huge relief if we just read the Bible, believe what it says, and it says it's the Lord's church. They're the Lord's people. It's the Lord's work. And in Matthew chapter, the second time it uses the word, it has to do with us in the church. in how we relate to one another. And there's nothing more important to the well-being of a church after recognizing that Christ is the head, it's His church, and we take our instructions from Him, is living right in relationship to one another. And this second usage is in the context of offense being given or taken. And again, I'm not going to go into this now. It's a very important passage. At the end of it, if people don't resolve their issues that they have with one another, then something that needs to be judged by the church. The bottom line is this needs to be resolved. Why? Because the church needs to be a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love and His grace and His mercy. We were reading a lot about God's mercy, not giving us what we actually deserve. And we love to sing about that. We love to thank God for it and read about it and everything else. But sometimes we want to give everybody exactly what they deserve. We want to give them justice, which is the definition of justice. Giving somebody what they deserve. And we love that in the West. A lot of the rest of the world, they'd rather save the relationship than make sure that everything is, every T is crossed and every I is dotted. We have a different way of looking at life when it comes into the church. We need to show mercy. Why? Because if you read in that passage, there's two things that are dependent on us maintaining right relationship. One is the power of God in our midst. The power of God in our midst. It says, if two of you on earth agree about anything, what happens? If we are in agreement, God takes action. And where we are in agreement, we're meeting together, just two or three of us, it's His presence. And so if we want to jeopardize His presence, now He's here. It's the sense of His presence. And knowing His power, then we need to keep those right relationships. Second verse in the Bible where church is used, but it's in accordance to His word. It's His church. And we just need to go to the Bible. The best book to read, we used to teach children in Sunday school a little chorus. The best book to read is the Bible. Read it every day. It'll help you on your way. The best book to read is the Bible. That's the fact. And God, the Holy Spirit, if you read the Word of God and trust in God that He's going to show you exactly what it means, given its context, etc., it will give you a confidence. You won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. All kinds of people have all kinds of ideas and theories and philosophies, etc. Read it for yourself. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. You go to the Spirit of Christ and you ask Him to show you what He wants you to know from His Word. He will do it. He will do it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, to tell you what to believe, what not to believe, how not to live, how to live, that the man of God, woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And His word says that the local church is to be led by a plurality. Now, one thing we know, a plurality isn't just one. It isn't just one. The term elder or overseer is always used in the New Testament. This is instructive. When you study the Bible, one of the things you do is just do a word search and study the way that the word is used in its context. What you'll find is only one place in the whole of the New Testament that the term elder is used as, not as a plural. And that's when it's talking about one elder and what he must be when it comes to the qualifications. Everywhere else, whether it's in the book of the Acts referring to what was happening in the church or instructions for local church leadership, it's always in the plural. The only exception, as I said, is the one in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So plurality is just more than one. When leaders in the New Testament church acted, it was together as a ruling body, leading together as one. And that's what plurality is. And you know who else works together as one? The Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they together purpose our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, you can study it through. The Father planned for our salvation. The Son accomplished our salvation. The Holy Spirit guarantees, whatever the word was, our salvation until the day of Christ Jesus. Some reasons for plurality. Helps us to look only to Christ as our head and our Lord. We're not looking, no matter how gifted, how able, how charismatic. You know who gets churches and Christian movements in trouble? The most gifted, the most charismatic men who go off course. I won't digress. Some reasons for, unbelievable. Even when you get to my age and have been involved as long as I've been involved, something has happened this week with one of our mission workers that's beyond. And it's someone who set themselves up to not be accountable to meaningful accountability in the country where they are working. But plurality helps us to look only to Christ as our head and Lord, leads to a greater development of spiritual gifts, puts more gifts at the disposal of church leadership. No one man has all the gifts. The church has all the gifts. Christ is the giver of those gifts. And when we come together, it's complete. But it doesn't all reside in one person. It just does not. And so that is a very important thing. Not only does it focus us on Christ, but it makes us look to each other to encourage one another, to provoke one another into love and good works. Puts more gifts at the disposal of the local church leadership. Again, some men have it's a gift of administration, Romans chapter 12. Other men are just have a heart to shepherd. Some are teachers. Can I tell you that very often people that have an interest in evangelism or an interest in shepherding people, they go to Bible school. And you know who they're meeting every day at the front of every classroom? Teachers. You know how the shepherds, Paul writes to the Ephesian believers in chapter 4, he gave some to be apostles and prophets. And the church was founded on the teachings of the prophets and the apostles, Ephesians 2:20. In chapter 4 he says, and he gave some to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's the only time in most of our English versions, English translation, that the term pastor is used. If you look to the Greek word, everywhere else in the New Testament, except for that passage, it translates as shepherd. It means shepherd. And he gave some to be evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And those men, gifts to the church, are supposed to be equipping evangelists and shepherds and teachers. That's how it's supposed to work.
Helps check and balance human strengths and weaknesses. Helps to carry the stresses and strains of leadership. This is a huge one.
And I don't know the whole story yet, but I can tell you the brother who fell hard in a way that is almost unimaginable. I can tell you he was taking on an awful lot on his own. He had put himself in that place. I don't know what caused him to throw up his hands and say, I can't do it anymore, I can't take it anymore. And just then go from here way over there. Okay, I don't know. But I can tell you I have lots of friends who are pastors of churches where they are in that position of being the man. And many of those places are moving to biblical eldership. They might still have a full-time guy teaching or shepherding or whatever the case may be, but most often teachers aren't shepherds. They're just not. Teachers can shepherd, and shepherds can teach, but usually not the same person. We need that plurality in local church leadership because we all have different interests. Somebody might be, you know, really driving the agenda on, you know, people need to be taught, they need to know more, we need to do this, and others are just worried about, they can't even live their lives together. We just need to care for them. And that's how it goes. Plurality resolves a lot of those kind of things, and it helps carry the strains and stresses, and that's the number one thing that get men out of single pastorate ministry. It all comes down on them. And like I said, I have a lot of friends who are pastors. When I explain the model, when I talk to them, or when they would come and visit, they say, man, I wish we could do this. I said, you can't do this. It's not easy to do this. If you've never done that, if you've never walked down that road, if you've never seen it modeled, it's not easy to take that step. A church in Brandon that I was working with, the pastor was all in. But the congregation could not understand how this plurality of just lay people could actually govern the church. It had to be clergy, it had to be professional. There is no such distinction in the Bible, in the New Testament, for the church. There's no such thing in the church as clergy and laity. You understand that? Organized Christianity, that's key to their model. There's us and then there's them. There's the taught and the untaught. The fact is, what was I just saying?
Are you seeing where off your nose?
There's no distinction in the scripture for
what's that?
There's no scriptural distinction for clergy.
Clergy, you know why? The Bible says we're all priests. Revelation chapter 1 makes it very clear that we're all clergy. There's no laity in the church. We all have our role. We all have a responsibility. We all have our own relationship with the Lord. All those kind of things. And we need to lean on one another. You can talk to the men who have been providing leadership for this church and ask any one of them, if it all fell on you, would you have stayed in this position? Would you have maintained this kind of a role and responsibility? The answer would be no. The answer would be no. Gives more men the prospect of developing and serving the church, brings with it the greatest potential for blessing for the church because it's God's way. In Acts chapter 15, it's a group of men that are confronting an issue in the early church that was so important to the very heart of the gospel. And as those men assemble, it says with one accord, they came with one mind. And they didn't have chapter and verse. They weren't quoting chapter and verse to resolve this problem. They say, it seemed good to us. That's what you want from your local church leadership. To get together, to talk about the issue in light of God's word, and then come to a decision. There's one thing worse than a bad leader. It's no leadership. The worst time in the history of Israel was when there was no king in Israel. Even a bad king is better than no king. We need people to take leadership. And when it's a plurality of men, they come together, and after prayer, consideration, and discussion, everything else, they decide it seemed best to us that we do this. That's a huge strength. That's no little thing for them or for the church. A mature spiritual man Again, maturity in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5, makes it clear that maturity is humility. Maturity is humility. It says in the Bible, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. That's humility. Church leaders need to be humble men who are willing to sacrifice of themselves and a lot of other things.
Yes, quarterback.
So I don't want to leave you on that slide, because that's the way that Christianity typically looks at local church leadership. Whether the guys at the top are elders or pastors, whatever, priests, ministers, whatever they happen to be. That is not the model of the New Testament. That is not the model of the New Testament. That is the model of the New Testament. That's the model of the New Testament. You want to know when you're a servant of God? It's when you're treated like a servant. It's when you're treated as a servant. And so, there's nothing more important when we think of men who would lead and feed and watch over the local church, that they are men of humility, which means they are men of maturity. They will be men, and I will finish, they will be men who have a capacity, which is a work between them and God. It involves them, but it's given by God, a capacity to care for more than just themselves. Do you have a capacity to care just about yourself, and you really can't extend that to others? Or a capacity to care for yourself and your family, and we need that. But these are men who have to have a capacity to care not just for themselves or their families, but to care for the family of God. As to men, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, who will give an account to God for your soul. Elders are men who are going to give an account, not as fathers or husbands in the family, not as leaders in the world, but as shepherds in the church. It says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, they are going to give an account to God, not just for their soul, for the souls of their family, for your souls, as a part of the church. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. So, couldn't talk as fast as I thought I could. But if...
It's okay, we've got four Sundays set aside.
What's that?
So it's okay, we've got four Sundays set
aside. So whatever we didn't cover, I'll ask questions of myself next week. Father, everything in your word, we read that verse. That everything in your word is profitable for us. Is for our benefit, is for our gain. Whether it's to know what to believe or what not to believe, how to behave, how not to behave. And Father, we know that your way is right. And if we are willing to exercise faith, without faith it is impossible to please you. But with faith, just taking you at your word and doing it, it says that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And so find us in that place, not just individually, but collectively as a church, as we go through this process. We trust you. We trust the chief shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we lift him up as we pray in his name.